you know, the world needs to have a facelift. There needs to be a change on the face of the world. And if you were here last week with us, then I pray that you saw the truth of that through God's Word, that the world needs to be changed. And I pray also that you remember from last week that the instruments that God wants to use to change the world is folk like us. We are the instruments that God wants to use to change the face of the world. Now, the world is a pretty big place. In fact, it's a little daunting of a task to think about of how large the world is and how many people need to come into contact with a Savior. But I want to suggest to you that the world is not going to be changed in one mass movement. It's going to be changed one face at a time. And so as one instrument to another, because we're all instruments of God's use, from one instrument to another, I want to point you to Scripture this morning to help you to better understand how to be able to speak what needs to be spoken, to how to earn the right to be heard from the people around you. Now, let's stop just for a second because I have to put one of those little conditions on this. If you have the gift of evangelism this morning, you don't need anything I'm going to say from now to the end. If you have the gift of evangelism, I've only known a few people in my life that have that gift. And let me kind of share with you what that is so that you'll know, because maybe you have it and have yet to uncover it. If you have the gift of evangelism, you typically have the ability for people to trust you even when they don't know you. As soon as you say something to them, they just trust you. They believe you. You may be somebody who might uncover that gift could be a salesperson, be an easy way, because you sell to everybody around. It doesn't matter whether they need the product or not. You're just selling it because you have this gift. They trust you for whatever you say. Jesus had the gift of evangelism. When Jesus would speak, people listened. Somebody that has the gift of evangelism, you are the E.F. Hutton of the 21st century. You speak and people listen. But most of us don't have that gift. I don't have that gift. As much as I want people to know who Jesus Christ is, I can't simply speak to them and have them trust me. No, just like you, I have to earn the right to be trusted. And the great news is that the Word of God says even the Apostle Paul had to earn the right to be trusted. Take your Bible and turn into the book of Acts in the 16th chapter. In the 16th chapter, I want to bring you up to speed. Paul and Silas have gone to a place called Philippi. Philippi is a city. It's a city, in fact, that has it has been a Roman colony for centuries now. And in fact, if you are a citizen of Philippi, you have every right that a citizen of Rome has. That's a rare thing. It is honorable to be a citizen of the city of Philippi. In fact, Philippi has become so important to Rome that the Roman leaders constantly call for their retired soldiers, their centurions and leaders, to move to Philippi to live there, to bring more even of a breath of Rome to this place. It is to this city that Paul and Silas have arrived. Their pattern has been, as they have visited cities on their journey, to go first to the synagogue because there they believed that it would be the easiest to tell people about who the reality of God is in Jesus Christ, because in the synagogue they're teaching from the Old Testament scriptures. However, when they get to Philippi, there is no synagogue. In fact, there are very few Jews at all in this city. And so what they do is go down by the river. The Bible says in the Old Testament, when there is no synagogue, they will be meeting down by the river, and that's where they go. And as they are there, they meet some people, women, and a few of them, notably a woman by the name of Lydia, comes to know Christ as her Lord and Savior. And after that moment, Paul continues to seek, who can I tell about who my Savior is? And he goes to where everybody gathers, the marketplace. And as he's walking through the marketplace, a girl who is possessed by a demon. This demon gives her the ability to tell fortunes. And she begins to follow along behind Paul and Silas, saying these wonderful words, "These men are servants of the Most High God, telling you the way to be saved." It's really interesting, folk, but you know, Satan can speak truth just as he did there. But contained within that truth is the opportunity, basically, for people to
put the force field on and protect themselves from anything Paul and Silas are saying. In fact, you may have heard me say this. I try to say it fairly often so that you'll do this. When you see me out in the world that we live in, I'm in a pair of jeans or I'm just wandering around, please introduce me as a guy you go to church with. Don't introduce me as your pastor to your friends. Because in the same way that girl behind Paul and Silas were causing all the people they were going to meet to put up the force field, so do your friends. As soon as they know I'm a pastor, they are expecting certain things from me. Let me be just Bob, who happens to be a Christian. I'm proud to be your pastor. But don't introduce me that way to your friends. Give me a chance to be me, because I want to be able to tell them about the God that saved me before they know I'm a pastor. It works best. Trust me. In fact, Paul was bothered so much by this girl paving the way for him that she was so badly ruining his opportunities to speak to people, he turns to her at one point and says, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her. The demon has to flee in the name of Christ." You think that's good news, and it is good news, except it turns out this girl was a slave, owned by a man. And now, because the demon didn't possess her any longer, could not tell fortunes. And because she couldn't tell fortunes, the guy couldn't make a fortune. And he got very angry. And so he goes to the police officers of Philippi, and he says, "Look, this Paul guy," and he can't say cast out a demon. That's good news in every land. He said, "They're teaching about following gods that are not customary in our part." So the people drag Paul and Silas down before the magistrates. The magistrates pass judgment upon these foreigners in the land and say, "Let's beat them and send them to prison." And the people say, "Yes, let's do it." Now take your Bible and let's read what it has to say, starting at verse 23 of chapter 16. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once, all of the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We're all here!" The jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole household." Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the centuries that you have protected it. I thank you that as you have brought it into our hands in the 21st century, 2,000 plus years removed from the writing, we thank you, God, that you have a purpose in the reading of it today. That same purpose, that we might know who the living God is by knowing the living God's one and only Son, Jesus. And may we now be changed inwardly by what your Spirit does to make us like Jesus as we open up our hearts to the working of your Word. Thank you, God. In the name of the Christ we pray. Amen. I think it's interesting that Paul and Silas, they don't have this gift of evangelism either. You know, I really thought, As I looked at all of what Paul had done in his life, I just assumed that he had the same thing that Jesus did. But you know, as I go through the books and read them, I discover that's not the case. Paul had to earn the right to be heard. And he worked very hard in his life to do that. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is to look at your life in the light of Paul's life and say, am I earning the right to be heard with the people around me? You see, you live in a sphere of influence in your life. It's probably not spherical. It's more like a path that winds its way over to the place where you always seem to get gas. over to that place where you seem to do most of your grocery shopping, over to the place where you get your hair cut, into work and all of those places around, all of the people that see you through this path that winds through the world in which we live. That's your sphere of influence. Those are the people that you come in contact with, that see you, that know you, or could know you, because your paths cross their paths all the time. Now, turn with me into the 23rd verse, and let's begin to talk about how Paul earned the right to be heard. Verse 23 says, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he did what he was told. He put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So let's just talk for just a second. Paul and Silas were beaten within an inch of their life. A flogging in those days would contain a certain number of lashes. It was the rule that they could only receive so many. But those floggings were designed to lay them bare. Their bodies would have been a quivering mass of blood on their backs. In the back of their legs. They were taken into the inner cell, which later on we're going to see, and we all have already heard it, but maybe it didn't impress you. The jailer called for light inside the cell. It means it was pitch black in the interior of the cell. Paul and Silas were placed in stocks that held their legs, which means they couldn't have laid on their stomachs where the pain would not have been. In order to even relax, they had to lay on their back. They were not cleaned up, because the rest of the story tells us that the jailer cleans their wounds. Paul and Silas are in a bad way. The first thing I want you to recognize about what Paul did to earn the right to be heard is that we earn the right to be heard when we conduct ourselves in a godly manner. You know, sometimes when you read the Bible, you need to make sure that you read what's there, but then ask yourself, what's not there? What's not here? You know, you don't see Paul and Silas making some complaints to the jailer. I'm innocent! Because the jailer would have said, you and everybody else that's in here, buddy. You didn't hear Paul lay out the trump card that he held within him. Oh, the trump card. You're probably wondering what that is. Paul plays it a little bit later, but he doesn't do it now. The trump card is that Paul is a full-fledged Roman citizen. And a Roman citizen cannot be punished without a trial of which he did not have. Paul didn't play the trump card, I believe, because the Apostle Paul does something that I don't do enough in my life, and that is to trust God in every single circumstance of my life. Paul is in the deepest, darkest times of his life, and he's just simply saying to himself, I know God is in this, and it's not right for me to get out of it. I'll wait and see what God is about to do. I'll wait. Paul earned the right to be heard because Paul and Silas acted just like no one else had ever acted in that prison. Who did he model himself after, do you think? Do you think Paul, because of his knowledge of Scripture and Isaiah, where the Bible says there in referring to the Messiah, as the sheep was silent before the shearers? Do you think he modeled himself after Jesus? I do. Do you think that when Jesus was nailed to the cross, they had to stretch his arm out and force him to be nailed there? Or do you think Jesus laid his hand on the end of the cross and offered his hand? The Bible says to us that no man took his life, but he gave it. Paul and Silas acted like the one that they know saved them. They took for serious what it meant to be called a Christian, a little Christ, and they imitated Jesus in all that they did. And so the conduct and the manner of their life lived out in front of a jailer was simply to be, this is God's will for my life, and I offer you my legs to put into the stocks. And you can imagine the jailer is shocked by this, because everybody else struggled. Why not them? Why didn't they make some excuses? Why didn't they offer me a bribe? Why didn't they try something? But the Bible is silent because they were silent. You earn the right, my friends, to tell people about who Jesus Christ is by your conduct. Oh, you're not going to be cast into prison, more than likely. No, where you're going to be on trial is going to be when you're behind the wheel of your car in a traffic jam. You're going to be placed, to whether you are going to act like Christ or not, when you're in the restaurant and you get bad food. Not too long ago, I was sitting in a restaurant where the food obviously was not prepared to the liking of the table that was near us. And that particular table of people took it out on the waitress. Their conduct was not becoming a Christian. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe when the service you were supposed to receive from the construction company didn't quite work out the way it was supposed to. Or maybe the conduct of the person that was in the car next to you when you told them they were number one. The conduct that we do thinking nobody ever sees us. Well, you know, one of the things about life is I recognize there are no circumstantial pieces of evidence. There are no things that just occur. And I can't tell you how many times I bump into people that say, I saw you here or I saw you there. Our lives, friends, are constantly on display for everyone to see. And we earn the right to be heard about the God who has saved us by the way that we live our lives. Paul and Silas earned the right as they conducted themselves like Christ in the deepest, darkest time of their life. You know, anybody can be like Jesus when things are going well. Anybody can be like Jesus when we've got health and wealth and wisdom. Where it's tough is when life is tough. It's when you get mad over stuff. It's when things don't go your way. I challenge you and I challenge me to conduct ourselves like Christ so that we can earn the right to be heard. In the 25th verse, it says that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. You know, that is a wonderful passage. As I think about that, I recognize that the Apostle Paul and Silas earned the right to be heard because they were genuinely worshiping and praising God. We earn that right when in our lives we can genuinely worship God. There's an entire movement that is out that is called worship evangelism. Now, evangelism, you know, is telling the good news. That's what that means. And there, this thought that is in theological circles is when a body of believers will really worship like they're supposed to, when they will be in genuine, authentic worship of the Creator God, then people will be attracted to that. And you know it's true. Genuine worship draws people to say, why are you doing that? What is involved in this? But it has to be genuine. Genuine means it's not fake. Genuine means it is real happening within you. It's not created. It's not forced. It's there. It's genuine. Worship, like we've talked about so often, is expressing our love for God. It's not about you getting anything. It's not about you at all, except for you telling God how much you love. Is that what happened this morning? In this experience that we've done together that we call a worship service, have you expressed your love for God in an authentic and real way? You know, I think there are times in my life, I know there are times in my life that I've faked worship. I've made it for what I could. I've tried, but I didn't get there. And I don't care, you know, some people will say, well, you know, you can't worship without your hands up in the air. Oh, yes, you can. I can't worship when I'm standing. Oh, yes, you can. You can worship sitting, you can worship standing, you worship flat on your face, but it needs to be genuine from your heart to the heart of God. Anything less than that isn't worship. And you have to look inside your life and say, is that what I'm involved in, is genuine worship? Am I expressing my love for my God? Or am I going through the motions? Or am I not even going through the motions? What happens when we worship God is it causes people to say, I want some of that. Because authentic worship is beautiful. Authentic worship is sweet. And it doesn't matter whether you see that authentic worship in the backwoods of Mexico or in the jungles of the Philippines or on the streets of Manhattan. Worship is something that everybody wants when they see it. Paul and Silas weren't worshiping to perform before the prisoners in the jail. They weren't worshiping because it was time to worship. It was midnight and their backs probably hurt so badly that they couldn't sleep. And they looked at each other and you think one of them just turned and began to sing a little bit? You one of them said, Paul, Silas, let's thank God for who He is. Because even when we're here, He's still God. And He's still deserving of our praise. And every single person that was in contact with them must have listened to that, because it says the prisoners listened. And they heard real worship, not contrived worship, not planned worship. They saw Paul and Silas offer their love for a God in spite of where they were or what they were doing. And you too can do the same thing. You know, George Gallup, who you've heard of the Gallup polls, perhaps. It's a nationally known syndicated pollster that does a lot of political things. He did one about the church. And what he found is that 37 million Americans, count the number with me, 37 million Americans said, if somebody asked me to church, I'd go. 37 million! I wonder if you know any of those 37 million. I bet you do. In fact, God is out ahead of His people. He's always out ahead of His instruments. Always. God's got a plan. He just wants to use us. God's out in front. He knows your neighbors want to come to church. And now He's waiting for an instrument. Waiting for an instrument. Go and ask. Because when your friends can see even just a few people doing authentic worship, it begins to earn the right to tell them about what they worship. The Apostle Paul and Silas experienced genuine worship at midnight in the darkness of a jail cell with the blood caked on their backs and their legs stuck in the stocks. And they worshiped. In the 26th verse, we find out that God is out ahead. He's always out ahead. In fact, God is always ready to add His supernatural touch to those who are willing to do what He wants them to do. When you are willing to be God's instrument, you know He is ready and willing to invigorate what you are doing by His own supernatural abilities around and through what you do. Look what happened to the Apostle Paul. As they were worshiping, they were not, I believe, they were not expecting anything other than God to be felt in their own hearts, in their own presence. But what happened? Verse 26 says, suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open. I love this. And everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." You know how Paul began to earn the right to be heard? We earn the right to be heard when we genuinely care for other people. That's twice I chose to use the word genuine here. The Bible tells us in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians that you can give all that you have, including your life, but if you do not have love, you've done nothing. You see, we can care for people in an outward and visible way, but not have cared for people here. How many of you participated in Project 410? 410? Praise God for you. I thank you for what you've done. But you know, friends, your participation in Project 410, if it was because of a duty, a sense of duty, if it was a sense of duty, didn't do anything. But if we found ourselves doing that because we care for people, because God said, "I have given you so much. I have gifted you. Now go and bless others in my name. Go and administer my grace in its various forms." If you do that because you honestly and genuinely care for people, God is going to use that. It's going to be powerful in some future moment. And it may not be you that has earned the right, but maybe you've earned the right for another believer. Because that's how God works. Paul and Silas, when they were set free from their chains, I mean, that lock pops off the stock where their legs were, and it's dark in there. But you know, all of a sudden, one of them says, "I can get my legs out here." "What? Hey, I'm free! I'm free too!" You think they hugged each other? I think so. But then they turned and looked, and in comes the jailer. He's got his sword, and he's about to kill himself. You see, if you were the guard in a Roman prison, if a prisoner escaped, you received the same punishment that the prisoner was supposed to get. When you got a prison full of people, somebody in there has committed murder. They've got to be all gone. That's what happens when the doors get open. And so he's going to take his life in his own hands. And Paul says, "No, it's okay. We're all here. Stay your hand." No, he didn't say, "Fall on your sword, let me help you." He said, "No, it's okay." He cared about that guy. In fact, he cared more about the jailer not harming himself than about him getting out of the prison. And he wasn't there for a good reason. Another thing that Paul did, we earn the right to be heard when we refuse to take advantage of a less than honorable situation. When the lock broke, the stock is able to be moved. Paul and Silas had the opportunity to say, let's beat feet. We're set free. Let's get out of here. Paul said, no, this isn't right. Something's wrong here. It's not about us getting out. It's not right that we get out. Have you ever, for us in our world today, it happens a little bit differently. Most of us aren't going to go to prison. No, where it happens to us that we have this pull to take advantage of a less than honorable situations, and maybe this has happened to you. Did you ever get home from the store and got something that you didn't pay for? You just kind of happen to notice, and you go, I wonder why this was so inexpensive today. I thought I was spending more of this, and you go, oh, yeah, I see why. They didn't charge me for this. Did you take advantage of that situation? Did you ever find yourself getting change from somebody? And they give you out the change, especially nowadays. It seems like there isn't anybody that can count change. I'm amazed at this. I mean, I gave somebody like 3 cents for $2.03, and the person was like, oh, what do I do with this? I had to tell them how much I was supposed to get back. But it happens fairly often, doesn't it, that you get the wrong change? Do you keep it? You keep it? You ever been in a restaurant when you're with a group of people and there's four or five or six of you, and when you get the ticket, you find out they didn't charge you for this meal over here? Do you alert the hostess and the waitress? Or do you take advantage of a less than honorable situation? Yeah, go ahead, take that item back at Walmart that you got stuck in your bag. Walk in the door and tell them, I ended up at home with this and I didn't pay for it. They're going to look at you like you are crazy. They're going to look at you like you simply bonked your head. Go ahead and tell the lady. I had a lady that tried, when I was in North Carolina just a couple of weeks ago, I had a lady that tried, I'm trying to pay for my meal. She keeps telling me I paid for it. And I was going to let her be nice to me. Now, don't misunderstand. If she was knowing she was doing it, it was just being nice to me, I was going to take it. You don't turn a blessing away if somebody's going to bless you, if that's what she wanted to do. But the problem is, she really thought I paid her. And I had to argue with her. Honey, I didn't pay you. Oh, yes, you did. No, I didn't. Look. That's all the money I got. I didn't spend it. And then she thought I was nuts. Even afterwards, when she's paying me, she was like, why did you do that? Because it wasn't right. Friends, the Apostle Paul teaches us that we earn the right to be heard when we simply don't take advantage of what we shouldn't take advantage of. Those opportunities are placed before us all the time, and it is a test of who you are in Christ. So who are you? You think Jesus would just take that item and stick it in his pocket? Say, it's okay. Do you think he'd take that extra $5 you got because that person doesn't know how to count? You think he'd just take it, put it in his pocket, say, boy, I got over on that one. You think he'd walk out of the restaurant without paying what he's supposed to pay? No, I don't think so either. Now, Paul and Silas refused to take advantage of a less than honorable situation, and so should you, because you will earn the right with the people that you are in contact with to tell them who Christ is. You earn the right to speak as you are above reproach in the way you act. In Acts 16:29, the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. This is another one of those places where we have to pay attention to what is not said. Okay, let's think about this for a second. Here they are standing there. They recognize that they're free. The jailer comes rushing in. He's going to commit suicide. They say, no, it's okay. We're all here. The jailer then runs in and falls before them after he brings in a light so that he can see what's going on. And he falls at the feet of these two really different people. And what do? They don't do a thing. In fact, friends, I think this may be one of the most important and one of the most overlooked things about how you earn the right to be heard in the 21st century and really for all humanity. We earn the right when we know when to be silent. The Bible tells us in Proverbs that even a fool is thought wise when he keeps his mouth shut. It's something that we have to learn. Paul didn't know this guy. He didn't know what the questions were. He didn't know what the puzzle was for this. I have to tell you, in my life, most often, I have taken in the past, I'm not going to do it anymore, I've taken a shotgun approach. I figure I'm going to answer every possible question this person could have about their relationship with Jesus Christ. You just be quiet and let me tell you now. No, wait, and let me tell you about this. No, stop for just a second. I'll tell you some more about this. And so you keep pouring out all this abundant knowledge you've got. You've been to enough Bible studies and sermons that you're filled with a bunch of stuff that when you finally tap into it, it just kind of comes blah, out of you. And that's not what we're supposed to be doing. In fact, we need to know when to be quiet. This guy was at a spiritual moment in his life, and he falls before these people thinking they must be gods of some sort. But Paul didn't say, no, brother, I'm not a god, stand up. He didn't say a word. He let God be God and let the Holy Spirit work within the attitudes and the minds of the person. You are not on, you're an instrument, but you're not the only one. You're an instrument, but you're not alone. The Holy Spirit is at work. I have to learn when to shut up, when to be silent and let the Holy Spirit do His work. Friends, so do you. Although some of us may be on the other side of that coin, that's all we are is silent, and we should be ashamed. We should be ashamed because we know the truth of how to prevent someone from living in eternity in hell. Every single person that we know is on the verge of death, and you can't get another opportunity. It may have been ordained since the beginning of time for one specific moment. God has leveraged all things so that it might be just right for His instrument to speak. Know when to speak and know when to be silent. So when did Paul know when to be speak? Know when to speak? In the next verse, it says in verse 30, he said, he, meaning the jailer, then brought them out. Notice there's a period of time here that Paul isn't saying anything. It wasn't just this moment that he fell in front of them, but there was silence. There was silence. What is God doing here? How do I respond? The man brought them out, and then he asks, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Oh, baby, there's the question every believer needs to be looking for. You know, I have to tell you, most of the folks that I've had the privilege to talk to about Jesus Christ, they haven't asked me that question. I mean, meaning that is like having a complete setup, if you know what I'm saying. When somebody asks that question, you ought to be able to tell them how they get saved. Do you know how to do that? Here's the thing that happens. Let's first check it out. When you have earned the right to be heard, when you've already earned the right, you have done these things, you have been consistent in the way that you conduct your life in a godly manner, you have a person who expresses genuine worship in and out of church, that we genuinely care for other people, we refuse to take advantage of less than honorable circumstances, we know when to be silent. When we have done those things and we've earned the right to be heard, people want to hear what we have to say. They want to hear it. You know, I've got friends, you've got friends, and when we ask, when we want to know something, who do we ask? We ask the people we trust. We ask the people who have earned the right. Whether it's if you're going to buy an automobile or whether you're going to use a particular type of insurance, it doesn't matter. We want to hear what the people we trust have to say. And there is nothing better than having somebody trust you and ask you about God. Tell me what you think about this God stuff. Tell me what you think. Friends, most of the time, we recognize we're instruments, that we're supposed to be. But you know, we've not done the footwork that undergirds it. We live our lives just like everybody else, and then we wonder, how come I never get an opportunity to tell people about Christ? And how come nobody ever responds in a positive thing? Did you ever think it's because we're not living our lives in a way that honors God? Paul earned the right to be heard, and this guy wanted to hear what Paul had to say. Sir, what do I do to get saved? Now, I want you to see what Paul answered, because this is all you have to do to tell your friends if they ask that. Verse 31 of chapter 16 just says simply, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Did you know it was that simple? I know it's that simple. I sat on my couch on a Friday morning searching for God. I had a wife that knew when to be silent. I had a wife that knew how to live a life that was conducting themselves in a godly manner. She had earned the right to be heard. But you know, that night on a Thursday night when I left the revival service, I said to her, I said, something's wrong in my life and I don't know what it is. But she knew when to be silent. She just said, uh-huh. And on that Friday morning when I opened up the Bible to search for God, I didn't know anything about the Bible. Paul didn't say to this guy, you know, buddy, at the end of this church service, the pastor is going to stand up front. And he's going to give the invitation, and then you stand up from there, and you walk down, you pray the prayer of salvation, and that's how you get saved. Paul didn't say that, did he? Paul said the simple truth, believe in Jesus. You know what that means? On that Friday morning on my couch, I didn't know this other stuff, but what I said to myself is, Jesus is real. I believe in Him. I believe that if it's in the Bible, I'm going to trust it. I believe that what I don't trust and what I don't understand, I'm simply going to trust anyway. I am going to believe that all that Jesus said and all that he is true. I didn't have to believe the little tiny things. I just had to believe in God's one and only Son. And that's all you need to point to for people. Don't overcomplicate what is so simple. It's not about church attendance. It's not about baptism. It's not about participation in the offering. No, once we earn the right to be heard, tell the simple truth of salvation. The simple truth. And in our very complicated world, we want to overcomplicate stuff. It's not complicated. It's as simple as can be. There's enough time for somebody to understand once they have accepted that Jesus is real, to go ahead and to tell them that we believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord and we confess with our mouths that God raised him from the dead. We can be saved. I reversed that, didn't I? Anybody know? You know, friends, salvation is so simple and you are the instrument God wants to use. 37 million people would go to church if you'd ask them. Who are the 5 people in your life that you need to invite to a worship service? Who are the 5 people in your sphere of influence that need to be saved, that just simply need to be invited to church? Have you earned the right to speak to them? At the end of time, the Bible says to us that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's going to happen that everybody will believe. What about you right now? Do you know Christ? Do you believe? Is your life being colored by Christ? Is every area of your life being devoted to him? Is he Lord of your life? Father God, we stop right now because this is all about you. Your word has been very plain about how the Apostle Paul has been earning the right through the most desperate and dark circumstances of life to be what you want him to be. You caused him to earn the right to be heard. You went ahead of him and you were working within that jailer's life so that he and his whole household might be saved. Father, I pray that we might recognize how you are at work all around us, that we would join with your plan as your instruments should, to just simply do what you've asked us to do. Forgive us, God, in those times in our lives when we have taken advantage of less than honorable circumstances. Forgive us, God, when our conduct has not been like Jesus. Forgive us when we talk too much and don't let your Spirit work. Forgive us, God, when we don't recognize that our purpose on earth is to tell others about you. Help us, God, to become more like Jesus. Father, if there's somebody in this room that doesn't know you as Savior, that is like that jailer, I pray they might know. All they have to do is believe, and you'll take care of everything else. All the gaps in belief, all those hiccups of things that aren't quite making sense yet, that you do and you will make sense of those things. I thank you that you've made perfect sense in my life. I thank you for this whole week that has enabled me to remember that day I was saved. Thank you for doing that, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.